I did double check that. And we're going to start in verse 12. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Let's go 11. I'm going to get greedy. Let's go 11. And by 11, I mean 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There is a battle, and it takes place around you, and the target is your heart. The devil wants to get a hold of what's inside of you. He wants you to feel defeated long before you start. He wants you to think that you are inferior. He wants you to feel like a Christian life, a life of success, is impossible for you. He wants all of that for you. And your flesh, in its frailties and in its weakness, can be prone to insecurity and doubt and self-focus. And the devil plays upon that. He plays upon our desires as much as he plays upon our fears. And us, we are commanded in this passage to put on the whole armor of God, that none of those things touch us. The problem comes when we don't put on the armor. We don't properly use the armor. I'm not a big fan of a sermon series, but I did prepare one that we are about to start here. And it's on that two little word sentence there, above all taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all of the, here are the two words, fiery darts. What are these fiery darts? What is it that the devil shoots at us to bring us down? Now we know that as children of God, we'll never lose our salvation, but I tell you what, having something pushed into you sure doesn't feel very well. I've never had an arrow going through me, but I tell you what, it just doesn't sound tempting. This doesn't sound like something I want. And we look at this and we say that they are fiery darts, things that cause pain, things that are designed to be not so nice. When you think about it, when I was a boy and my dad was teaching us archery, think about the kind of arrows you start a child off with when they're first learning archery. You don't give them those, those little four-bladed little arrows. What do you give them? That little one that almost looks duller than a pencil's edge, right? You give them that one and you teach them to shoot at the target, right? Those are polite. Those are nice. If I miss, that's going to hurt me, right? But it's not going to destroy me. If I take Xander and I take him out bow hunting and I give him one of those big old arrows that I had to wait until I was at least over 10 to be able to use in my dad's, right? If I gave him one of those and I accidentally caught one of those in the leg, well, that would be a miserable time, wouldn't it? Right? As grizzled and tough as you are, nobody wants one of those type of arrows in because they're hard coming back out. It doesn't matter. You ever have? I've never had it, but I had a cousin one time. He was riding his motorcycle. It was a dirt bike, riding it through the lane. He had a stick go all the way through his leg. And he said the worst part of it wasn't the initial stick going through his leg. He said it wasn't the car ride there, which was miserable. All those things were horrible. He says it was when they tried to cut the stick out that hurt him the worst, that clings to his memory the best. I would tell you what, I wouldn't want one of those arrows cut out of me. So how do I avoid it? And that's what this series is going to be, is what do I do to do it, having done all, to stand? How do I stand? How do I put on the armor? And in what ways, what does that look like to fight against the arrows or the darts that the devil throws at me? The darts are things that we have allowed into our lives that drain our ability to learn, to grow, to live biblically. They always have a root somewhere to something we have allowed in our lives that should not be there. Typically, there is some kind of sin buried deep in our lives that sprouts a mindset or sprouts an attitude or a feeling that ought not to be there. And often we can fix that hurt by finding where that dart is secured inside of us and get it removed back out. The Bible says that the best way to prevent these darts is to have that shield of faith. Now, faith is belief in action. Having belief and putting it into practice prevents you from falling, right? If I'm behaving in a proper way, if I'm doing what God has commanded, and I'm staying separated from the things that are causing trouble, then guess what? There'll be a whole lot less temptation because I have practiced not doing those things. Again, it becomes a habit. Here's something that brings me temptation. I'm not looking at it. I'm not going near it. I'm staying away from it. I've put things into practice. In many of our conversations for how we do ministry, I use the word prevention a lot because I tell you what, prevention is a whole lot better than trying to fix. My pastor used to say this all the time, and I know it didn't originate with him, but it is far easier to teach children than it is to fix adults. Right? Think about some of the stuff you've gotten into. Wouldn't it be much better if you didn't do it from a young child? Wouldn't it be much easier, much better if you never knew what that was like, if you never had any inkling as to what that was? That would be a whole lot easier. We use that shield of faith. God says, stay away from it. I stay away from it. God says, do this. Commit my brain to study. Commit my words to the gospel. Make sure I speak in a certain way. I portray myself in a certain way. Be a certain way. And those darts will bounce off that shield. For us to fully understand the darts and their effect, we have to look at a few things. The very first thing that we ought to look at is who's shooting at us. Where are the archers? Somebody told that joke, and it is probably one of the most dad jokes I've ever heard. The guy was going through a grocery store, and this was just recently when they started putting all those indicators. You could only go down a certain aisle, and then you got to go over and come up a certain aisle, and that, of course, would stop us from getting COVID. Right? Because COVID only goes one way. It's fine. If I'm behind you, I'm less likely to get it than if I'm... I don't know. But I thought of all the that was pageantry, right? I wore a mask when I went in. I didn't complain. I did everything I could to take care of myself. But the aisle thing bothered me. I couldn't quite get down. And locking it down to just one entrance or exit to where we're all coming and going out of the same one, that seemed counterintuitive. But anyway, the guy was grocery shopping. He had his cart and he's walking down the aisle and didn't realize he was going up the down aisle. And somebody goes, don't you see the arrows? And the guy goes, I didn't even see the archers. Who's shooting at us? Who is it that wants us to fall? Well, the very first archer you're going to see out there, and it's the one that Ephesians gives us, that's the devil. Right? He wants you to fail. He's good at causing us to fail. Right? He got the very first person. If there was any of us that could have stood against the devil. I mean, we're not talking about Jesus Christ who came in the form of a man. Us who were just people. If there was any of us that could have stood him, was probably Adam and Eve, who heard his voice in the cool of the day, who knew exactly who he was, who walked with them literally on a regular basis. If any of us could have, and they messed it up. Why? Because the devil's good. He's good at it. He didn't just fall. He brought a third of heaven's angels down with him. He's silver-tongued. He's good at his promises. He makes the bad things seem right. We were, you're sitting there kind of picking through different foods, things you're allowed to have, things you're not allowed to have. You ever look at the back of food? And I use that word lightly. Ever look at the back of some of this stuff? And it's all things you can't pronounce. It's all things you can't say. We were talking about Tic Tacs back there, or I think it was back in the office. You know what Tic Tacs are? They are sugar. They're sugar and flavoring, and even the dye in them acts like sugar. Right? But do they tell you that in the commercial? They do not. They tell you that they'll freshen your breath. If you buy a Mentos, it'll fix all your problems. If you eat a Snickers, you'll become a completely better person, right? All these lies that they tell you. Why? Because I want you to buy my product. And all those chemicals and all those things that'll secure your obesity for a little bit longer. We don't want to talk about those. We want to talk about, how it makes you less like Betty White or one of these people. It makes you a better person. You're stronger. You're even, you just think about how hungry you're not going to be anymore. Pop a Mentos and fix all your problems. That's what they want you to think. Why? So you'll buy their product. And you know what? It works. For all that I know about marketing and psychology, every time they'll sit there and have a Twix commercial or something on there, I go, ooh, they're playing with my brain, and that looks delicious. Delicious, delicious, playing with my brain. And you know what? The devil's the best at that. He is. Hey, look, everybody's doing this. Don't you want a piece of this? And we won't feel left out. How strict-minded do you want to be? You don't want to. Come over here. He's good at it. A lot of people talk a lot of talk about how strong they are against the devil. We are not. We are, I tell you what, we're so programmed and trained, it would take him not but a wiggle of his finger to trick us and fool us. What we need is a firmer grasp onto what God says, a solid understanding of the truth, so that we are more prone to see the lies and push them away. It's when we blur the lines, it's when I compromise, that the lies become easier to swallow. What I need is the truth. What I need is practice in the truth so that he does not get at me. And I tell you what, you want to know why the devil does it? Do you think the devil creates all the things that are killing us because he wants us to have fun for just a little while? He does not. He's trying to settle a score. He's upset. Think about Job. We just preached about Job this morning. Do you think he went up to God because he was trying to talk some sense into God? No, he's angry. Give me Job. I see my servant Job. I almost see your servant Job. I'll get him. And when that didn't work, you hurt his body, he'll turn away from you. That's the devil's opinion. The devil thinks I can hurt God by hurting his creation, by messing with them, and by toying with them, I can get one on over. It's not about you and me when it comes down to the devil. It's between him and God. That's the real battle. And we are just the chess pieces in his game. And again, what would be best for us is if we choose not to play it. If when he tries to use us, like he tried to use Job to prove a point to God, if we stayed the way we're supposed to be, despite what was going on, that's how we beat him. Well, how does the Bible say, how do we beat the devil? We resist him. Resist him and he will flee. Why? Because if he can't get his point here, he's got to go make it somewhere else. He doesn't like how beat he is. The devil, he's shooting arrows all the time. He wants you to feel a certain way. He wants you to believe a certain way. He wants you to have certain frailties. Why? Because it makes it so much the easier. So much the easier. Who else is shooting the arrows at us? How about society? We had a bunch of flooding recently, right? All this rain. I brought up a memory that I had as a child. We would come home from school. Mom and Dad would be at work. And where we lived in a trailer park with really bad sewage system. So if we got a rain like we've been having, it would flood. And you'd get a good knee high into that water. And for all the adults being gone and all the kids being home, you could imagine what happened. We're talking little like beach floaty toys out there. There were kids that splash each other in the face with the water. There was one kid I saw one time. I was driving through on the bus. I was in the back of the school bus watching out. One kid had put his head under the nasty water, put the water in his mouth, and spit it out over at another kid. Disgusting. But you know what would happen? You know how it would happen, because it's how it always happens. One kid goes out there. One kid looks out and says, well, that looks good. That looks like a lot of fun. Another kid goes out there. Before you know it, you got the whole neighborhood out there playing in this ankle-deep, overrun sewer water, having a good old time until Mom and Dad came home, turned white as a sheet, and got you back home. Wouldn't let you in the car. You had to walk back home. But they had to put an end to it. Sometimes we get affected, not because someone's trying to, but because someone gets a bad idea and we all go after it. Shall we make a list of all the bad ideas that we see in society today? The drug addictions, the thought processes, the philosophies. Sometimes we just believe things because that's the flow. That's what people believe. And you know what? We kind of fall into it. Well, I never thought about that being wrong. You know, it is hard to think about all the things that would be right or wrong. But the trick is that when we see those moments, we make the proper transition to getting back onto what's right. All right? When you go with the flow, it doesn't always take you in a place you ought to be. More often than not, you find yourself in trouble. So there's that innocent kind of getting an arrow stuck in you. Then there's the more design types. You know, I'll tell you this, anyone who tells you that there is not a purposeful attempt to sculpt today's mindset is lying to you. All right, get a book on the psychology behind marketing and media. There are hundreds of them, by the way. Now, when I normally say something like this, it could be received as, well, he's a conspiracy theorist. No, if you attend the courses, this is how they teach you to do it. Again, how do I get people who are on diets to buy a Twix? How do I get people to buy this large bottle of what's pretty much just candy, and we're going to call it soda pop, and there you go. How do I get them to do that? There's a mindset that you have to have. And that goes anywhere from politics to anywhere, really. It doesn't stop. The devil invented it in the garden, and we've been using it as our best tool to sell stuff forever. All right, just that idea of how do I get you to accept this idea? And that's been going on and will continue to go on long up until the Lord calls an end to this whole thing. And if you think about it and you really pay attention, you'll see a difference in the verbiage that we use. Pay attention in the news when they use the word killed. So-and-so was killed. This many people were killed. And then pay attention to when we use the word murder. Now, we're talking in the same instance. Somebody was alive, and because of someone else's willful actions, they died. When do we use the word killed, and when do we use the word murder? That's by design. Pay attention to those things. Why did we say it that way? That's kind of an odd way to say that. There's always a reason, always a design. Remember, these people make billions of dollars to get the words a certain way, to get you to turn on the television, to get you to click on the news article. They make money doing this. This is their job. They fail. It doesn't matter if you're a good writer. A long, long time ago, they wanted you to be a good writer. Now they just want you to be really good at getting people to turn it on. It doesn't have to be true. It doesn't have to be good. Right? And I can't think of a modern day journalist like we used to be able to do 50, 60 years ago. And by we, I definitely mean just you. But we don't have to have good journalists. That's an old person joke, by the way. We don't have to have good journalists anymore. We just have to have really good marketers. And that's what they want. So they're marketing these false ideas. They're marketing this kind of twisted culture to kind of bring about a certain mentality. You need me or else you'll feel anxious. You'll need me. You need this idea. You need this or else you're going to feel separated. All right, now who else is shooting the arrows at us? Believe it or not, sometimes it's us. You ever play a foolish game when you were a kid with something you shouldn't have been playing with? Right? Ever shoot an arrow up in the air just to see where it would land? Right? Or those people on the New Year's Eve, they're do 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 do, and they never think about where the bullets are going. I paying attention to some of the things with people who carry weapons, and they were talking about different holsters. And one guy, he didn't pay too close attention to his holster, neither where it was or what kind it was. And he went to go reholster, and he wasn't paying close enough attention. And as he reached to the back to reholster it, it went off. I'll let you finish the end of that story. He shot himself. Now, you can't tell your medical insurance that story. That's not good. I mean, be honest, but that's a hard one to tell. You wheel somebody into the doctor or into the emergency room. What happened? He was shot. Who shot him? He did. That's a hard one to bear. For all the ways to have to go, that wouldn't be one of my favorites. I shot myself while I was putting my gun away. What a horrible thing. Or how many people are accidentally harmed while we're doing our outdoor sports type things? Because we're not paying attention, we're not doing things properly. And that was one of the biggest things that my dad pushed for me. There was a certain way that you had to handle the weapon. There was a certain way that you had to clean it. And I had to clean a gun long before I was able to shoot a gun. I had to be able to know all the safety things. If I did it wrong once, there would be a long period of time before I was able to come back to it. Right? There was very specific rules or else I'd get hurt. Same thing goes with everything else in life. You'll shoot yourself in the foot with one of these darts if you are not cautious. Sometimes we expose ourselves to sin, carelessly wounding ourselves because we didn't think all the way through. again, we think that we can handle a sin and we pick it up and we develop this, not only a sin, but now this bad sin has become a habit and we're sitting there trying to get rid of it and we're like, man, I wish I never picked it up. It becomes that wound we cannot fix. The reason why we can't fix it is because we refuse to repent and pull that arrow out. We just leave it sitting there. I want to be able to enjoy it, but I don't want it to hurt me. That's not the way things always go. I think about those people that keep live wolves as pets. Oh, they're so good to me. They're so kind to me. I love them so much. And then before you know it, oh, they were killed in their own cage. Like, how sad. No, that's predictable. You play with something like that, that's exactly what's going to happen. You linger too long on certain things on your television. You linger too long on certain things on the radio channel or on the TV or around people that are talking about it. You spend too much time thinking about that sin, and guess what? You'll find yourself in the firing line of those arrows, and you'll catch one, I promise. Sometimes it is not even just the fact that we're willfully and angrily shooting ourselves in the foot. Sometimes we just expose ourselves in the wrong kind of areas. We leave ourselves in the wrong kind of spot. We would go down to the Huggins, Ben and Jean Huggins house, and he would allow us to shoot skeet out of their backyard. We'd go camp. We'd camp for a couple days, shoot skeet in the yard, handle a couple projects for him. It was kind of a good thing that we had going on there, but we had to stop. You want to know why we had to stop? Go like this for me, kids. Just right there. Thank you. Idiots. Jess, you could bring him down. I know he was completely covered. Great. Not at all mindful. I was sitting there next to a guy. One time he took a .22 bullet, threw it into the fire. I went home. I did. And a lot of people say, oh, you coward, you chicken. No. I'm not going to expose myself to that level of stupidity and then be like, oh, well, you know, we were just having a good old time. You know, you could holler, we were just having a good old time, to any part of your body. We'll not take a bullet out of it. That's not medicine. That's not how that works. I can't progressively put myself around sinful situations and then wonder, well, I've caught something. Why am I struggling with this now? I never used to struggle with it. Well, you put yourself where you shouldn't have been. And though you weren't trying to fall into the sin, you fell in anyway, because that's how darts happen. That's how temptation happens. It doesn't have to be you woke up that morning setting out to sin. Sometimes you'll go out and you set out for purity and you'll go to bed with a sin. You need to be careful. Need to be particular about where you find yourself. Do not be too lazy to use the shield of faith, to be separated from that which is around you. Now, we've been talking about these darts, but I think it's time to name them. In discussing these, you know, a thought that I had from this morning is that emotions are one of the coolest gifts we have ever received from God, aren't they? Joy is a lot of fun. What is life without a little bit of sorrow? It sweetens the joy, right? We have a great, just a cascade, a cornucopia amount of emotions that we can have, and they're good. But you don't want them in charge, all right? They are horrible things to make decisions out of. Just like any other gift, if not properly handled, emotions could lead to total disaster. Joy is an awesome emotion, but without discipline could lead to careless rowdiness. I remember when, I can't remember, it was either Xander or Caspian were born. I was so excited. I was walking around. I was walking between the bed where Danielle was and the bed where the baby was. I was going back and forth, and I started tripping over all the nurses and doctors. Now, I didn't care. I could have fallen flat on my face. I had so much joy, it's no big deal. Sir, can you sit down before you get stabbed by something? Can you just relax? I think it was with Xander. Danielle was getting her epidural. They made me sit. So there was the room where she was, and then there was like a little annex room where they worked on the baby. They made me sit down over here while they gave her the epidural. And I asked, I go, why? And this guy was like, I don't know, it was a monster guy, right? 7 foot something or other, for my safety. I could have run at you from 10 foot back and bounced right off you, sir. You are an entire wall. But nonetheless, we want you to be careful. I have so much joy, I could potentially do something wrong. There needs to be discipline. There needs to be order. There needs to be some kind of properness to it. Have your joy. Experience your joy, but don't also need a doctor while you're here. Desire between a husband and a wife is a wonderful thing, but when taken out of its proper context, when taken out of proper conduct, we have fatherless children, venereal disease, and conflict within our family, friends, and neighborhood. Everything has its place, but when out of it, leads to trouble. Many of the darts we suffer kind of seem like emotions. Some of them are attitudes. Some of them are sin that we just have yet to get right. Things that we fought with. Things like anger, discouragement, doubt, fear, greed, guilt, jealousy, loneliness, lust, pride, rejection, and unforgiveness. Each and every one of us have and will experience those things in our lives. And those will be the times we are most vulnerable to temptation. Most vulnerable to repeat offenses. When we have not properly taken care of sin, it opens the door to more. For those of you who have ever gone hunting, I've never done this myself, but there is that, you shoot the animal and it doesn't die. What do? You chase after it, right? Right? If one arrow didn't do it, maybe you need two, right? To be able to finish this properly so you don't have a wounded animal out there. That's just cruel. We want to make sure that we're doing clean shots. We're making sure we're doing things properly. That's how the devil works. You know what I'm going to do? You've got a little bit of a lust problem there. There we go. There's some temptation. There's that new person in your office. Okay, good. Now, I tell you what, here's this brand new thing on your computer you're about to learn. And there we go. And he fires and he fires. The first dart, if it doesn't kill you, at least weakens you for what? Dart number two. The next temptation. Why? Because you gave in to the first temptation. So guess what you're more prone to do for the second one? Give into that one too. How about anger? Some people develop a habit. I told you the story about that boss I had, took a straight pipe off of a muffler, took it to the back of the store, it was a car parts store, wailed on a shelf until the entire shelf collapsed, knocking hundreds of dollars of car parts onto the ground, buried underneath his shelf. A real child of a man behaving in anger. Right? Well, when you give into it once, you give into it again, and the behavior grows, you develop a habit out of that sin. It is important for us to be able to examine our lives and say, what am I prone to? What sins have I committed more of lately? What is it that I'm really struggling with? And I tell you what, that list that I have there, I've kept that list etched in my Bible since I was in college. Jim Rankin preached a sermon and he brought up these points and I just kind of expounded on it. But I'll keep those in my Bible. You know what I like to do every now and then? I like to put a check mark where I fail. Not every time I fail, go back and check it. A couple times a year, I like to go to it. And I'll even do this. I'll write down 4 this time, 2 this time. When I was in college, I dealt with things like loneliness. It was me and my roommate, who I firmly believe was just in the school because they had really cheap dorm fees. It was cheaper than rent for him. So it's just me and him. And when he finally left the school, it was just me. I dealt with loneliness. So guess what? There it is. And it's good for me to be aware of what I struggle with. It's good for me to be aware of where the devil's aiming and where I might have already been hit. I need to know what I'm experiencing so I know how to fight it. I need to know where those darts are coming from. Right now, listen, I've got this brand new setup over here, and I tell you what, there's been a lot of temptation this way. I gotta study in that area so I don't fall that way. I see this going on over here, and I really don't know a lot about why this is wrong, so you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna study that to strengthen myself to stay away from it. And then meanwhile, I'm not gonna be tempted, or I'm not gonna be playing around with it, or getting too close to it. I'm gonna stay away from it. Because you got the archers, you got the arrows, but when you get hit, you get the ache. See, when you get hit with sin, when there's sin in your life, it pulls your strength spiritually, right? For those of you that are in chronic pain, there are days you wake up and it sapped your strength, it sapped your energy out of you. Whether it's knee pain, back pain, whatever kind of pain, it pulls the energy out of you. What makes you think spiritually you don't react the same? Spiritual and physical things work so close hand in hand. God designed them both to mirror each other. What makes us think that if I'm sitting there struggling with sin, it doesn't pull away my spiritual strength a little bit too? It does. I'm more prone to temptation. I'm more weak the more sin I do. Sin pulls me away from God. And as I'm pulling away from God, I lose a little bit of my ability to stand against those things. What I need is a complete and total repentance to get that out of there. There are too many Christians walking around with their sins stuck in their hide like arrows, wondering why they're not having a good time. It's because you're filled with sin. It's because there's so much affecting you and changing your life, right? There's some people, they'll get into things, they'll come into church, and all they can think about is whatever sin they committed the night before. So they hurried into the church right as the song starts. They try to not make eye contact with anybody. And then when the song starts again for them to leave, they rush out there because they don't want anybody to see, for the fear that someone might see this dart sticking out of me today. It would be a whole lot better. Get that arrow out of your heart so you can enjoy yourself at church service. Enjoy yourself on Sunday. Enjoy yourself on Wednesday. Right? Get that out of you. The world so easily says, no, walk around with your sins and your splinters and your darts. Leave those things in and be proud of yourself. It's hard to be proud when you're in so much spiritual pain. Get that stuff out of you. Be free. Be good. As we behave in a certain way, especially if there's an emotion involved, science has found that we develop neural pathways to that. And that's how we develop habits. So the first time I do something, it's weird, it's fun, and if there's an emotion involved, it may bring that in. That's why most of the time when people pick up certain sins, it's because they're in a certain group of people, and there's a certain laughter and a certain camaraderie that's there, and bada boom, there it is. Why is it that so many of us have a hard time with how much food we put into our bodies? Because what do we normally use food for? Celebrations. That was really good food yesterday, but that was nice. Celebrations. So we think, what? Food. It's a good thing. It's a happy thing, all right? So you know what? It's great when we're celebrating something. But man, when it's 5 o'clock on a Tuesday, you don't need to eat like you're going to someone's graduation party. You don't. Relax. Right? As Baptists, every fellowship that we have has a large amount of food. Well, that's great for a Sunday, but don't eat like that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Normally, there's some kind of emotion attached to it, and it helps us grow a habit there. Right? It helps us grow some excitement. That's why exercise is better when you're in a group. When we pray together, we feel a little bit stronger. We develop a little bit more of a habit. We want to be there. Why? Because there's something attached to that habit, making it a whole lot easier. That's the way God designed us. And it is something that we're slowly starting to be able to prove scientifically, but something God has always told us to do, knowing it was always there. When we give in to one sin, just like taking arrow after arrow, it makes us more susceptible to that becoming a habit. It is important for us to step back from it and say, I want nothing to do with it. This is repulsing me. It's disgusting. I don't want to have anything to do with it. And we need to train our minds to see things for what they are, to see the damage that it causes, to see the issues that it brings about. And we need to control the way we think about our sin. Proverbs 23, verse 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. What we've got inside is what eventually comes out. What we dwell on, right? I may not sin, but if I think too hard on a sin, and I look too hard at a sin, those doors slowly start to open up. My inhibitions drop. Which is why David said, what? I will set no unclean thing before my eyes. Why? Because the more I look at it, the more I think of it, the more I'm tempted. And didn't David prove that in his actions, that that's exactly what happens? The existence of these darts, these issues in our lives, lend to more practice in sin or laziness. Loneliness itself is not a sin, but for whatever reason, it tempts us more to solidarity, it tempts us more to loneliness, and it tempts us more to quit. The individual who feels like they have no one is more likely to avoid people than the person who pushes themselves to focus on others. These darts, they restrict our movements. The Bible uses the words like ways, steps, and heart to describe the patterns of behavior. It says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But it also says the Lord is righteous in all his ways. But the way of a fool is right in his own sight. It also says great wisdom. The great wisdom books of Scripture. Come on, Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes describe to us what modern day neuroscientists have just recently discovered. And again, we develop a certain way based off of what we think and how we think about things. Again, this is why I push and push and push for individual Bible study as much as we would study it here. We're preparing, I know I've said this before, for our Sunday school class, getting into some of the more stricter doctrines of the Bible, being able to get into kind of like a discipleship kind of mentality where we're teaching this class where at any given point you could take the same book, take a brand new Christian, and explain to them what the Bible says. And it's got verses and it's got everything to help a brand new teacher to be able to take somebody and teach them. Right? That is why it's important for us to study that so we know the right from the wrong. The ache that we feel from these wounds or having sin in our life leads to more and more regret. It's painful to see people half bled out because they struggle with one of these things. When a Christian is so deeply affected that they can't be given a slight correction or a word of advice, when you can't give them a compliment or the smallest inconvenience or the smallest slight reduces them to anger or tears. If we are going to be stronger, we must lay aside the sin that besets us, those weights that we're hanging around trying to run this race. We need to set those things aside. I can often tell, and I've struggled this with myself, so it's okay for me to pick on it. You ever notice you have people in your life that just cannot take a compliment? You sooner slap them in the face than tell them they did a good job because they do not like it. That tells me what kind of darts we've got stuck inside of them. I sat one person down one time. I said, hey, listen, I go, you know, you did a really good job. And when I told you about that in the meeting, you got upset. Oh, yeah, well, yeah, yeah. Why? Why? Well, I don't think it's genuine. I don't think it's... Get over it. Get over it, right? He said to himself, relax. Right? But it does tell me, what sins are there? You got some unforgiveness. You got some bitterness. I had to take that same guy and go, who hurt you? Who did this to you? Who picked on you? Right? Was it the bullies in high school? What did this to you? Right? It tells me what darts are stuck in that person. I'll talk to people, they're so brokenhearted, they say, I just don't feel like I fit in. You know what? That's true. We ought to take care of each other. Amen? We ought to take care of each other. If you walk through this door, I'm your friend. Right? And I ought to behave that way. That's on me. If someone walks out, they say, well, the pastor didn't talk to me, this didn't happen, that, I pray you forgive me on that for a Sunday or a Wednesday. I am busy, and I am barely in charge of myself. Right? All right, my wife's got 5 people she gets rid of. No, I'm kidding. Kind of. Right? I'm barely, but if you come in and you say, listen, you know, I don't really feel welcome. And it's because I'm not making you feel welcome, that's on me. If it's you, it's on you. We ought to make each other feel welcome. We ought to fight each other's battles. We ought to show each other that we're on each other's teams. There ought not to be anybody in the church that you can't approach and have a kind word for. But it tells me what that person struggles with based on their reaction to basic correction and compliments. Right? I can tell you almost everything you need to know about a person, given down to those two things. How they take a compliment and how they take basic correction. Tells me a lot about their maturity and what sins they struggle with. We don't want to continue further on down the road to where we develop more of a relationship with sin than we ever do God, right? When I'm talking about that, I'm not talking psychobabble. I'm talking a relationship with sin and its reaction to it. What that does in your life, making you more susceptible to things, right? The world will sit there and decry the word anxiety. Where I'll sit there and say, you lack trust. You lack faith. You let the devil slip in one of these little darts here, and you're struggling with that. Let's find the dart and get it back out of there. And folks, that's where we close this. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Here's my question, here's my conclusion. Are you doing everything you can to stand? If you let infection and disease, if you let sin after sin after sin permeate yourself, you are not doing all to stand. You've actually committed yourself to failure. You've got to get those things out of your life. You've got to examine yourself. Where am I weak? Let's put some armor in that area. Let's take care of myself a little bit better spiritually. Let's put some concentrated effort into it. You know what? Sometimes it's really good for us to be broad in our preaching and our teaching as far as the scripture goes. It is really good for us to handle all the doctrines. It's really good for us to speak on a more broad base concerning sin. But folks, if we never get down to the nitty gritty, how do I make it through a Monday without sin? If we never address those things, we're going to be in trouble. We have to address those things. And you know what? The same kind of temptations I have may not be the same exact temptations you have, but we get all of our answers from Scripture. And you cannot stand. You can't even pretend to be doing all to stand if you've got these darts inside of you. So as we continue on through the study, we're going to pull a couple of these arrows out at a time, take a look at them, and have a scriptural response. What does the Bible say about this kind of sin in my life? What does the Bible say about this kind of neglectful attitude, right? Because our attitudes, our thoughts, our intentions show our closeness to the Lord, reveal our frailties. How do I shore up those frailties and really put boots on the shoes boots on the feet and get some work done? How do I hold this shield? How do I use the shield? And how is it that I can monitor and check and reflect what's going on in my life? We will fail time and time again if we're not being on purpose with our actions. What thing could we ever achieve that cannot be done on purpose? They're gearing up for the Olympics right now, right? And these poor people, I think they had to put a year off or something like that for the Olympics. Could you imagine putting all that effort in? And then I'm not an athlete, I just hear stuff. The way they put in the effort is they've got a point. I'm going to train like this, and I'm going to vary my training to this point. And all of a sudden, somebody comes by and kicks that point down a gear. But they're training. They're putting effort into it. They're putting all of this. They're measured in their food. They're measured in their muscle growth. They're measured in their practicing. Everything has numbers and mathematics and wisdom and theory and philosophy behind it. They're putting all of this effort in. How many times does the Bible tell us to be like one of these competitors? But spiritually? Let us be just as purposeful as any athlete out there in our spiritual run. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we owe all to you.